Rav C. Sobolovsky, the similarities between Tisha B'Av and Yom Kippur, July 28th, 2017, Beit Shemesh.
It's one sheet, one side. I had a hard time counting to five. Guys, everyone should just move up a little bit. So, you're good. Just move up a little bit. Okay. Mark, is it started? Okay. Welcome, everyone. Good morning to the, I think, the final edition of, for this year's Tuf Shinai and Zion, the Beit Shemesh Community, Beit Shemesh Initiative. We have about 30, 40 people here today, so we're almost at 2,350 people that have attended our shiurim since we started 2 years ago. The purpose of the program was to bring in Rosh Yeshiva and Rabbanim from outside the community to infuse us, inspire us on a monthly basis. We had one, just recently with Rabbi Reis in Tammuz. Now we're having one in Av, and we'll start up again. We'll have one in Elul again, Bezrat Hashem, hopefully soon as part of the new school year program. So, thank you all for coming. Before we begin, I just want to thank a couple of the sponsors. Of course, it's all the shuls that, without their help, this could not have take place. BMTL, Rabbi David apologizes, Rabbi Wasolowski, that he had an alumni event this morning for Torah Shraga. He's very makbid to come to all the shurim, especially here. He's also makbid to go to all the shurim everywhere in the community. I've seen him like pretty much at almost all the shurim. And he says he sends his regards and apologizes for not being here. I wanted to thank the shuls, BMTL, all Yonah Menachem, Netzach Menashe, Kila Fegetzin, Nofei Aviv, and Rabbi Raza, Nofei Hashemesh. Yeah, I got them all five. Garin Yachad, who's been a part of our program as well. And, of course, Yeshiva University of Israel and the Yeshiva University alumni, although this is not a Yeshiva University of Israel or alumni event because Rabbi Sobolovsky is now here on the NCSY Kollel. But still, we always share the wealth. We always like our friends, and we always want to keep our friends close. So Yeshiva University is near and dear. Rabbi Yitzchak Hanan is very close and near and dear to our hearts. So this year is also sponsored by the Bor family, the Zecher Nishmas, Nissan El Zalman Ben Yaakov HaKohen, co-sponsorship. And we also had an anonymous sponsorship, partial sponsorship. And I want to thank everybody. The way this year happens is that at the end of every year, we have the shul's sponsor. And, sometimes the amount is off by a couple hundred shekel here or there. And so we gather up the last little bits of from all the different months, and we put together this final pre-Tisha B'Av shiur. I'm not going to get a long introduction, but if anyone who grew up in Riverdale, as I did, she was my neighbor down the block. We grew up together at the RJC. We played basketball together. We learned Torah together on Shabbos. We had fun together on Shabbos. I already knew, I said last year, I already knew that when I was in 7th grade that Svi was going to be a Rosh Yeshiva. I already knew because when I asked him about Rabbi Schwartz's test, I said to him, Svi, what did you get on the Schwartzy test? We called it Schwartzy test. It wasn't so respectful. We called it Schwartz, very Schwartz, very Schwartzy. But that's what we called it back in the day. I just want you to know that I really worked hard on the exams, and if I got a 70, I was like, that to me was like 100. For me, that was like 100. And it was like such a difficult thing. And I think I sort of remember him saying, Brian, you got a 63. And like I think he was trying to make me feel bad, but I was like so happy. Ad Bechal, Ad Lo Bechal, Brachas, Perek Dalet, I remember it like it was yesterday. And now I actually remember the Gemara. Now I understand what he was trying to tell me then. Shal Zmani out the whole thing. That's okay. But when I asked Svi, when I was in 7th grade, okay, so you had Schwartz, what'd you get in the test? 100, every time, 100, 100, 100, 100. So I said, there's something called brilliant, and then there's something called Gaonus. And Tzvi is a Gaon Adir, but he's also a tremendous Anav and a tremendous friend and tremendous Midos. And it's a real, real honor to have Moreno HaRav Tzvi Sobolovsky present this year the similarities between Tisha B'Av and Yom Kippur in Machshava and Halacha. Rav Tzvi.
Thank you, Rabbi Thiel, for that introduction. I don't know about the test, but I definitely remember playing the basketball, so that part was true. The other part, I don't know about. Thank you to the community for hosting me once again. I don't know all the names of all the sponsors and all the community members, but I imagine there are many, many people who are involved in bringing about this opportunity for another Friday morning for Batzat Torah, so a special shkoch to all of you for helping this happen. So I thought that this morning we would speak a little bit about a topic that at first glance may seem similar, at further glance may seem a little bit different, and then further upon further glance may seem similar again, and that is the notion of there are really two, in a certain sense, major fast days of the Jewish calendar, although I personally don't like the term major versus minor, but we're going to use them because that's the way people talk. They're the major fast days, and the major fast days, of course, Yom Kippurim and Tisha B'Av, and at first glance, there seem to be many, many similarities between them. Many of the things that we're not permitted to do on one, we're not permitted to do on another. Of course, when we start to think about it a little bit deeper, so we realize, true, there are certain similarities, but there are some very real differences as well. And I thought we would try to analyze a little bit, both in the world of halacha and the world of machshava, just what are the nature of some of these similarities, what are the nature of some of these differences, and how it plays out in terms of the practical observance of Yom Kippur and Tisha B'Av. And hopefully we'll have a little bit of time at the end to take a little, perhaps one step further, to how we can walk away with some message in terms of machshava, in terms of these two very significant days in the Jewish calendar. So whenever we speak about a particular day in the calendar, in the halachic sense, we have to immediately ask ourselves, well, what is the source for the observance of this particular day? And we know, of course, that halacha is pretty much broken down into two categories. There are dinim in HaTorah, and there are dinim in Derabbanan. There are dinim that are explicitly in the Chumash itself, Shabbos, the Yom Tovim, Kashrus, Tfilin, and then there are dinim that are clearly mid Derabbanan, Chanukah, Netilas Yadayim, Muktz, etc. And the question becomes, where does Yom Kippur fit into this model, and where does Tisha B'Av fit into the model? So Yom Kippur is the easy one, Tisha B'Av is the more difficult one. So if we take a look at the Maamar Makomos, on the very first of the Maamar Makomos, it's very clear that the observance of Yom Kippur is a din min HaTorah. I only picked one pasuk which discusses Yom Kippur, but there are actually multiple, many, many different places, different psukim that speak about Yom Kippur. In Sefer Vayikra, Perech of Gimel, Pasuk of Zayin, Ach be'asor lechodesh ha'shvi hazeh yom kippurim hu mikol kodesh yalochem v'nisem esnaf shasecha v'kvavta mishal Hashem. The Torah is quite clear when Yom Kippur is. The Torah is quite clear, at least Tosh B'Chsav tells us, v'nisem esnaf shasechem, the Tosh B'Peh is very, very clear. That refers to fasting. Whether it applies to other, what we call the Shar Inuyim, not washing, not anointing, not wearing shoes, etc. So that's a question in the Rishonim, whether those multiple Isurim, those additional prohibitions, are also min HaTorah, or perhaps they're only min the Rabbanon. But there's no question that the basic format, the basic structure of Yom Kippur is a din HaTorah, both in terms of the prohibition of eating, as well as the prohibition of doing Malacha. Very, very clear from a series of psukim in Chumash. However, when we begin to discuss Tisha B'Av, so it becomes a little bit less clear. The source for Tisha B'Av obviously is not going to be in the Chumash itself. The events of Tisha B'Av, even though the very first event of Tisha B'Av occurred, appears in the Chumash in terms of the Chayta Meraglim. But Tisha B'Av being designated as a fast day happened much, much later in Jewish history. And it doesn't appear in the Chumash proper, but it does appear in the Navi. So if we take a look at the second of the Maamar Makomos, Koma Hashem Tzvakos, Tzom Arvi, V'Tzom HaChamishi, V'Tzom HaShvi, V'Tzom HaSiri, Yilaveis Yehuda L'Sosol L'Simchol V'Adim Tovim V'Emes V'Shal Mehavu. The Navi Zechariah is referring to four different days of fast days. Interesting, the Navi doesn't even refer to them as by days, but rather the fast of a particular month. The Tzom HaRevi'i, the fourth month, is refers to the month of Tammuz. Obviously, we're referencing Shavuos B'Tammuz. Tzom HaChamishi referring to the fifth month of Tisha B'Av. Tzom HaShvi referring to Tzom Gedalia. And Tzom HaSiri referring to the 10th of Teves. These are the four fast days that are traditionally associated with the Churban, with the events either immediately preceding the Churban itself, post the Churban. These are the four tinios of Avelos that we observe during the course of the year. And the particular context of this Nevuah is actually strange, but not even in the sense sense of a fast day, but rather the Navi is promising us that there's going to come a time when these days, which are right now days of sadness, are going to be days of Simcha Olamadim Tovim. They're going to eventually be transformed to become days of joy. But that hasn't happened yet. This Nevuah has not at least completely been fulfilled. And therefore, the Pasuk is referring to them as days of Tzom. So we find that in the Navi itself, there's a mitzvah, there's an obligation, there's a requirement to fast on four different days throughout the year. And again, the one we're focusing on right now is Tzom HaChamishi, the fast in the fifth month, namely Tisha B'Av. So we have on the one hand the mitzvah min HaTorah, a Pasuk explicit in Chumash that requires of us to fast on Yom Kippur. And we have a Pasuk in Navi that requires of us to fast on Tisha B'Av. And we have to raise a question now, a lomdish question, in light of when we introduced the Shia, we started off by saying that there are two different categories in Halacha. There are dinim min HaTorah, and there are dinim min Derabbanan. And it's usually pretty clear the demarcation. Dinim min HaTorah are mitzvahs that appear in the Chumash proper. Dinim min Derabbanan are things that were instituted at a later date by the Chachamim, by the Beis Hanagodah, by other Batei Dinim, etc. But here we have something almost in the middle. We have a Halacha that is not quite min HaTorah. It wasn't given by HaKadosh Baruch to Moshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai because the events hadn't happened yet. On the other hand, it does appear in Nevi'im. It appears in Tanakh. It appears in Kisvei HaKodesh. So what do we do with such a mitzvah? What do we do with such an obligation? That on the one hand, it's not a D'oraisa proper. It's not a Torah obligation itself. On the other hand, it seems to be a little bit more than just a din derabbanan. A din derabbanan such as lighting Hanukkah candles, a din derabbanan lighting Shabbos candles, a din derabbanan washing the Tilas Yadayim, not moving Muktzah. Those are things that don't appear in Kisvei HaKodesh. They don't appear in Tanakh at all. Maybe one can argue that something which is not quite in the Chumash, but not quite a derabbanan, we're not quite sure what to do with it. So in fact, the Gemara introduces to us a principle called Divrei Kabbalah. Here, Divrei Kabbalah should not be confused. This has nothing to do with Zohars and mysticism. Divrei Kabbalah refers to Nevi'im Uksuvim. So what is the status of mitzvahs and halachos that appear in Tanakh, albeit not in the tough part of Tanakh, not in the Chumash part of Tanakh, in the Nevi'im and the Ksuvim part of Tanakh? Do they have the status of just a regular din derabbanan, because they're post-Matan Torah? Or maybe I should argue that after all, Nevi'im Uksuvim were given by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They weren't given in the same degree as the Torah was given. They were given either in the spirit of Nevuah, the spirit of Ruach HaKodesh, whatever the nuances of Kisvei HaKodesh are. But it's emanating from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Kipi Hashem Diber, Ko Amar Hashem. That's what the Pasuk starts with, Zechariah. Ko Amar Hashem Tzavakos. So this is the Dvar Hashem. This is the word of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So how does that translate on a level of Halacha? Now we know that there are differences in how we observe mitzvahs min HaTorah and how we observe mitzvahs derabbanan. There's some very real halachic differences between our take towards Hilchos Shabbos versus our take towards Hilchos Chanukah. There are chumras, there are certain strictures, certain stringencies that we observe when we deal with the araisas, certain leniencies that we apply when we deal with the derabbanans. And now we have a whole area of halacha that we're not even quite sure what it is. We don't know. It's somewhere of a hybrid. We're not sure. Is something that appears in Kisvei HaKodesh a D'oraisa with all the chumras thereof, or is it only a D'rabbanan with all the kulas thereof? So our initial reaction would be, this is a very, very important shaila for us, because this is going to dictate how we observe Hilchos Tisha B'Av. Are we going to look at Tisha B'Av through the eyes of D'oraisas, and when shailas come up, we're going to tend to be machmir, or we can look at Tisha B'Av through the eyes of D'rabbanans and tend to be lenient? So even though that sounds like a potentially good chakira to start off a Friday morning, we have to elaborate and fine-tune it a little bit more, because we're not even quite sure to what degree this pasuk in Navi actually speaks to us bizman hazeh for the following reason. The Gemara tells us in the third of the Mamakamos that there is almost an internal contradiction within the pasuk itself. That pasuk in Zechariah that served as the source for the observance of Tisha B'Av and the other days of Tainus for the Chorban is very unclear, because on the one hand, the Pasuk speaks about them being days of Tzom, yet the Navi immediately refers to them transforming to days of Sasan v'Simcha. So what are they? So the answer is clearly there are different times in history. Sometimes they're Tzom, and sometimes they're Sasan v'Simcha. So Rav Papa, in the third of the Mamakam, was the Maseches Rosh Hashanah Daf Yud Ches Amud Beis, explains to us that there are actually three different times in history. Jewish history can be broken down into three distinct categories. This is not only true halachically, this is actually true historically as well. There are really three different kufas, three different types of scenarios that play out in Jewish history. So Amar Rav Papa, the third of the Mamakamos, Hachi Ka Amar. B'zman sheyesh shalom, at a time when there is peace. Now the word peace is also a very unclear phrase. Rashi on the spot says, here peace refers to B'zman habayis, when there is a Beis HaMikdash, when Klai Yisrael is in Eretz Yisrael, when things are the way they're supposed to be, when nobody's starting up with us, that's B'zman sheyesh shalom. So that's one type of period in Jewish history. Unfortunately for us, those types of those amounts of times and years have been very, very few along the way. But Bizman Shiye Shalom, Yulasasan Osimcha. So that's what the Nevuah is referring to. There's going to come a time, Heri Abana Mikdash, there's going to be complete peace for Klal Yisrael, peace in the world. And then these days, which are now known as days of mourning, are going to become transformed to days of great joy. They're actually going to take on the status of Kwaze Yamim Tovim. That's one period in Jewish history. On the other hand, Yeshmad, if there is a time of Shmad, I mean, the term Shmad means literally persecutions, when non-Jews are literally not only trying to kill us, and persecutions and decrees, trying to destroy the Jewish people, so then they take on the status of Tzom. Then, the Pasuk says, it's a Tzom Harvi, it's a Tzom HaChamishi, then there are days of fasting. So far we've seen the two extremes in terms of Jewish history, but then you have somewhere in the middle. Ein Shmad ve'ein Shalom. It's not quite Bizman HaMikdash. On the other hand, it's hard to call it a time of Shmad either. Again, it doesn't mean that there aren't enemies out there. Unfortunately, tragically, we know that we know about our enemies that exist. But Ava Bichain, you know, there are times in Jewish history where things are, again, everything is relative, but we can argue that it's not quite a time of Shmad. It's not quite Chalila v'Chalila, a time of such outright persecutions. So we're kind of in a little bit of a limbo. It's not Shmad and it's not Shalom. So now what? Where do you go from here? So Rav Papa just delineated for us that there's Man Shalom when there's Yemei Simcha, there's Shasa Shmad when there's Yemei Tzom. What about everywhere in the middle, which is probably a good portion of Jewish history? So Rav Papa tells us, Ratzu Mis'anin, Ratzu Ein Mis'anin. Then these fast days become optional. If you want to fast, that's fine. If you don't want to fast, that's also okay. So ask the Gemara, wait a second, Ihochi, Tisha B'Av Nami. Would you say the same thing about Tisha B'Av? That Tisha B'Av is an optional fast at these times of limbo? Amar Papa, no. Shani, Tisha B'Av, hol v'huchbul about sorrows. Tisha B'Av is different, because Tisha B'Av had so many tragedies that occurred, and the Gemara begins to list them off. Yom Amar, b'Tisha B'Av, chorva b'ayis b'shon b'shniya, both chorbonos happened in Tisha B'Av, v'nulcha da Beitar, the destruction of the city of Beitar, v'nechash ha'ir, and the Yerushalayim was plowed and was completely destroyed. So Tisha B'Av is somehow in its own category. And here the Gemara is now describing to us that there are really two different sets of fast days, even within the same Pasuk and Zechariah. There's Tisha B'Av, which is in its own league, in its own world, and that applies throughout the period of Jewish history, unless maybe when there's literally Shalom, whereas the other fast days, the quote-unquote minor fast days, fluctuate. If you live at a time when it's not Shmad and not Shalom, Ratzu Misanin, Ratzu Ein Misanin. So if you would just walk away from this Gemara, you would come out with the following halakhic conclusion. That yes, Tisha B'Av we have to observe today, whereas the other tinyos, maybe we don't have to observe them. Maybe we shouldn't have been fasting Shabbos and Tammuz. Maybe we don't have to bother fasting on the quote-unquote lighter, minor fast days. Ratzu Misanin, Ratzu She'en Misanin. So the Rishonim are quick to point out that in theory that is true, but in practice it's not quite true. In theory it's true, but once the Jewish people decided, they accepted upon themselves this practice of fasting, this becomes what we call like a minhag hatzibur, kabbalas hatzibur. The Jewish people have the ability, in the halachic sense, to accept upon themselves something which was in and of itself voluntary, but if the Jewish people undergo, they accept it as a whole to observe this otherwise voluntary practice, it now becomes obligatory based on the principles of minhag hatzibur, kabbalas hatzibur, etc. So the Rishonim and the Shulchan Aruch tell us that at one time, maybe we had a theoretical option of Ratzu Mis'anin, Ratzu She'en Mis'anin, but Bizman HaZeh, that option is no longer there, and therefore, of course, we observe the tinyos of Shavuos HaMatavos, Sar B'Teves, Sar Gedalia, in a sense, the full force Bizman HaZeh. But, nevertheless, Tisha B'Av still stands out, because Tisha B'Av is not dependent upon the Kabbalah at Tzibur. Tisha B'Av is a real din, so to speak. Tisha B'Av is really binding. As Rav Papa said, Shani Tisha B'Av, Hova Huchpul about Tzoros. Because of the so many repetitive Tzoros that occur in Tisha B'Av is binding in full force Bizman HaZeh, nothing to do with the Kabbalah at Tzibur. It is independently obligatory even today. One could raise now a Lomdish Shaila about what the nature of this Gemara is all about, what the meaning of this statement is. The Gemara told us that what should have been is, if you live at a time when things are not so terrible, everything should have been a reshus, it should have been voluntary. And the Gemara says, in theory, Tisha B'Av also, And the Gemara says, no, Tisha B'Av is different. What does the Gemara mean when it says Tisha B'Av is different? We could raise a chakira. Yesh lachbar. Does the Gemara mean to say that Tisha B'Av is so fundamentally different that it falls back into the original category of the Navi of Zechariah? Namely, this Nevuah is almost split into parts. The Nevuah that lists off 4 days together is not really accurate. It's not really true. They're not on equal footing. Three of them don't really apply today. One of them does apply. But when we observe Tisha B'Av today, it is an observance of the Navi Zechariah's dictate. It is an absolute, what we call a mitzvah midivrei Kabbalah. It is a mitzvah from the Navi, Bizman Hazeh. What do I say? No. That according to the Navi lumps together all four tiniest together. And if three out of the four don't really apply today, then guess what? Tisha B'Av also doesn't apply. So why do we observe Tisha B'Av? Midirabanan, at a later date, the Chachamim, I say that carefully, the Chachamim, not the Navi, the Chachamim instituted, you have to observe Tisha B'Av, Hol Huchul Motzaros. If one learns the second interpretation, then the observance of Tisha B'Av Bizman Hazeh is basically just a Dirabanan. It's not a mitzvah midivrei Navi, it's not a mitzvah midivrei Kabbalah anymore. Bizman Hazeh, it reverts to become a regular din midirabanan. So we started off the shiur with one chakira, and now we're moving to another chakira, a brisker shiur and a ptafer brisker shiur. We wanted to know, what is the nature of the mitzvahs that appear in the Navi Zechariah? Is that a mitzvah d'araisa, quote-unquote? Is that a mitzvah d'rabanan, quote-unquote? Not clear. And now we're not even sure whether our observance of Tisha B'Av today is even part of the Nevuah at all. Maybe our observance of Tisha B'Av today is only a pure d'rabanan. It's no different than Neres Chanukah, than the Tzilas Yadayim, the Neres Shabbos, and for sure we should look at Tisha B'Av through the eyes of the Rabbanans, being extremely lenient when Shailas and Uchas Tisha B'Av come up. So we have almost like a little bit of like a Sveik Sveiker here, not a formal Sveik Sveiker, almost like a double doubt, that we don't know what to do with mitzvahs that appear in the Nevi'im Uksuvim, we're not quite sure how to treat them, and then number two, we're not even sure that Tisha B'Av actually is really a mitzvah in the Navi anymore. Maybe Tisha B'Av Bizman Hazeh is only with the Rabbanan. So I'll share with you a conversation that I was privy to, trying to date it properly. I would say it goes back approximately 35 years ago. It was a very, very small snip of a conversation. At the time, I didn't understand the nuances and the details of the conversation. Years later, when I started to connect the dots, I realized exactly what was going on. Many of you know Rabbi Willig, and Mordechai Willig, one of my Rebbeim back in New York. So I used to spend many summers with him up in Rosh HaKollel. And it was the very end of the, yes, we even reminisced a little bit about Moshe Kol before with some of the members of the show. So it was the end of a fast day, the end of the day of Tisha B'Av, and it was getting late in the day, and somebody came over and asked Rabbi Willig, what time is Tisha B'Av over? What time can we begin to eat? Or what time are we davening Ma'ariv? So those who are, I see some faces who are in Moshe Kol appreciate the nuances of this. The problem of to say when a fast day was over in Rosh HaKollel was that the dining room was fairly crowded, so they used to almost stagger the meals. So it was who gets the chance to daven Ma'ariv at the early minyan, who could daven at the middle minyan, who daven at the late minyan. So there was kind of an unwritten agreement that it really was always the earlier end of the, somehow the fast ended earlier on that side of Kollel. So they asked Rabbi Willig, well, what time are we daven Ma'ariv? What time is the fast over? So he gave a number, whatever the number was, 30 minutes after Shkia, whatever, it doesn't matter exactly, gave a particular number. So, it was like a little bit of a silence, and somebody asked him, wait a second, he said, isn't that a little bit on the early end? You know, we don't daven that early for Shabbos, we don't end Shabbos that early. So I remember Rabbi Willig's response was, it's only derabbanan. Okay, that was three words, it's only derabbanan. Then the person responded by asking, saying, but it's midivrei Kabbalah. So I was already getting lost in the conversation. I wasn't quite sure what they were talking about. But it's in midivrei Kabbalah. So what's the lumdus of the question? And the lumdus was, isn't Tisha B'Av a din d'araisa? And therefore, almost suffic d'araisa l'chumra. We have to be more careful about d'araisas. That was the question. So Rabbi Willig said, responded, not bizman hazeh. I was already lost at this point. What did I miss here? Not bizman hazeh. So Rabbi Willig was referring to this pshat in the Gemara, that shiny Tisha B'Av hovuch b'tzaros only means the Rabbanan. So the person shepherded Rabbi Willig again and said, who says that? So only one word came out of his mouth, Rashba. So I don't know where, who, what, there's a Rashba in Sechaz Megillah that says that. So then the person shepherded him again. Do we paskin like that? And he responded, the Avnei Nezer did, and that was it. And that was the end of the discussion. So I was a 17-year-old kid scratching my head, like, what did I miss in between? And over the next 35 years or so, so I realized, oh, it's that Chakira, and it's a Rashi Megillat Avdalah, and it's a Tshuva the Avnei Nezer. Yeah, it'll put all the pieces of the puzzle together. That's what it meant. So he was willing to look at Tisha B'Av through the lenient eyes, assuming that Tisha B'Av is Manazet, is only B'tir Rabbanan. So let's take a look and see, do those facts really add up? Is Tisha B'Av really the Rabbanan? Do we really take that approach of being Mekil and Hilchos Tisha B'Av or not? So let's take a look at the fourth of the Maamar Makomos. We're going to start at the end of that Maamar Makom, because we'll come back to the first part in a moment. But the end of the statement of Rava is, Ubein Hashmasha Shalo Aser. Rava is discussing the halachas of Tisha B'Av, the same way he's comparing certain halachas to Yom Kippur, and he says that just as Yom Kippur ben Hashmashos, one is not allowed to work, so to one Tisha B'Av and ben Hashmashos, one is not allowed to eat. Now, ben Hashmashos is a very, very loaded question. What ben Hashmashos basically means is the time on the clock after the sun sets, before the stars come out, where Chazal tell us that we're not quite sure what to do with it. It's a Safek Yom, Safek Laila, and therefore we have to be very, very careful how we treat it. Now, the reason why it's such a loaded question is we're not exactly sure how to define what sunset is. I mean, we think we know what sunset is, but Rabbeinu Tam had a different definition of what sunset is. We think we know when the stars come out, but what? There's many, many different opinions as to exactly what that means. So you can have, there's a span of time that if you take the earliest Shkia and the latest Teis Kechavim, you get about 4 hours or so in between that. So somewhere in the middle, there's a very short period, a small window of what we call Ben Hashmashos. Bottom line is, the Gemara tells us in Masechta Shabbos, Ben Hashmashos is a Safek, and therefore in Hilchos Shabbos we have to be Machmir, and that's why in Hilchos Shabbos we would not do Malacha after the sun sets on Friday night, because we're afraid maybe it's already dark. On the other hand, we're not going to do Malacha on Motzei Shabbos till the stars come out, because maybe it's still daytime. So since we don't know whether Ben Hashmashos is Yom HaLayla, we have to be Machmir on both sides of the equation. Now the Gemara is talking about Hilchos Shabbos. This becomes a very loaded question about certain other areas of halacha. Some people have very lenient approaches to certain things such as davening mincha, certain things such as eating shalosh shudis, various other halachas in the realm of taras ha-mishpacha. So that it depends on who you ask, depends on different communities, just how serious do we take the sun setting. If you live in a place, in a community that really takes the sunset, like a sunset is a sunset, so then that's it. After sunset is a suffix. Remember, somebody once told me a story that they had asked Rav Nevinzel Shlita, a shaila, relevant shaila in terms of Hilchos Nida, that a woman who had missed a shkia, had gotten to do a hefsek tara, and it was maybe 30 seconds in shkia. So we know there are some poskim who are a little bit more lenient, a little bit of a window of time after shkia. So they approached Rav Nevinzel, and they asked him, so Rebbe, you know, it was a hefsek tara, very, very short after shkia. So Rav Nevinzel said, so the person said, but it was only like 30 seconds after Shkia. So the way the person told me of the story, Rav Nevinzel looked at the person like he had just landed from Mars. He didn't even understand why he was bothering. He said, you ever have this conversation with somebody where you're saying one thing, but it's only 30, but Zachar Hashkia. So he couldn't even be go-raised that anyone would even have the wildest dreams that something should happen after Shkia. But, you know, sometimes when people call me with shilas about these post-Shkia shilas, I tell them, I have a certain tradition for my Rebbeim, Achar Hashkia, that's it. You know, that's it. There's no leeway. I'm not going to tell you to call, but I can tell you certain communities, not that I live in Teaneck, so if you go 20 minutes north towards the Muncie area, go an hour south towards the Brooklyn area, you'll probably find one or two Rabbanim who the sun hasn't set yet. I mean, we have a joke in our shul on Purim. We try very hard to distribute Matanos Lavyonim, Bo Bayom. It comes a little bit tricky because a lot of the money is distributed in Eretz Yisrael, and we want to make sure that it's Bo Bayom at the right time. So you know, you have to make sure take all the time zones and Purim Yudalit and Tezvav. A lot of chumras try to make sure all the money. It gives us about like 20 minutes of a window to make sure that all the money is distributed properly. So I always tell people that, listen, if you want the money to be distributed in Eretz Yisrael the proper way, you have to give me the money in a certain time of the day. You can't come to me, you know, 10 minutes before Shkia and expect me to get money shipped there to wire to Eretz Yisrael in 10 seconds when it's already Shushan Purim. Said, if you want the money distributed in America, so then I have a little bit more leeway. And then I always add it at the end, that for those people who just come to me, my Meir of my Matzoy Purim, giving me money, I said, there are certain communities in the greater New York area where apparently the sun sets significantly later. If you want to rely on those coolers, so then we'll talk, maybe we can discuss. But if you want to know what Prakhla Loch is, Shkia is Shkia. So comes the Gemara and says that Matzoy Shabbos or Erev Shabbos, you have to be careful not to do Malacha during Ben HaShemashos. So comes Rav and tells us, the same is true for Tisha B'Av, that you're not allowed to eat on Tisha B'Av during Ben HaShemashos, and you're not allowed to eat on Tisha B'Av, on Matzoy Tisha B'Av, till Ben HaShemashos is over either. So that's why, from Meheri Ban HaMikdash, but for whatever reason, we still have Tisha B'Av this Monday night, so you can look in the calendar, they're going to announce in Shul, what time the fast starts. The time that they're telling you, Shkia, in effect. Aye, but wait a second, isn't it only a Derabanan? Why can't we say Suffolk Darabon and Lakula? So if you take So why can't we take the approach of Suffolk Darabon and Lakula? So this could lead us to believe that maybe we're going down the wrong path in our Shia. Maybe the very reason why Tisha B'Av has been a Shmashos is Asur. Is specifically there to teach us that Tisha B'Av is almost like a Deraisa. You know, we created a whole Shtickle Torah to explain it's only Divrei Kabbalah, it's not even Divrei Kabbalah. Maybe we're wrong. Maybe Tisha B'Av is only maybe Tisha B'Av is in fact a real Din Deraisa, and that's why Suffolk is Lechumra. So the Avnei Nezer, that was part of that little puzzle from before, the Avnei Nezer addresses this. The Avnei Nezer says no. The Avnei Nezer says, you have to be Machmir on Din HaShemashos on Tisha B'Av. I'll tell you why. Suffolk Darabon Lekula, 100%. So imagine the following. A fellow comes this coming Monday night, 10 minutes after Shkia, and he wants to know, Rabbi, can I still eat? So the rabbi thinks, oh, I went to a Shia on Friday morning, but it's okay, maybe Tisha B'Av didn't start yet. Maybe it's still Mibiyod Yom. What happens? The same fellow comes back the next night, it's 10 minutes after Shkia, he's famished already, says, Rabbi, can I eat? So the rabbi thinks, oh, I went to a Shia last night, the rabbi said, Tisha B'Av was only Darabonan, maybe it's already night, you can eat already. What did you just do? You just contradicted yourself. You just created a psak that what we call in halacha atarte desasere. It's a mutually exclusive psak. You can't have your cake and eat it. Make up your mind. Is Ben HaShemashos Yom or is it Laila? It can't. It's not both. So you can't have a scenario where you make it on one half and then turn around and be make it on the other half in a contradictory manner. Therefore, the Avnei Nezer says, our hands are tied when it comes to Tisha B'Av. We'd love to be Mekel. We really would. It's only Dirabanan. It's not it. It's Banazet. It's not a Kabbalah. The whole thing is Dirabanan. But this kind of a suffix to tell you that it's okay, it's right, don't worry about it, because suffix Dirabanan Lekula, you can't have a suffix Dirabanan Lekula in a situation of a Tarte disaster. What is the source for this? Well, actually, the source of this is actually Iran in Maseches Pesachim. The Gemara has a question at the Leil HaSeder, which of the Dalai Kosos do you have to lean for when you drink? One thing is clear, you don't have to lean for all four. The Gemara says one opinion held you have to lean for the first two, and one said you have to lean for the last two, but nobody says you have to lean for all four. Comes the Gemara and says, well, we don't know what to do. Amr Pahilcha say you have to lean for all four. Why? Because we don't know. So the Rani asks the question, what do you mean? It's a Suffolk Darabanan Lekula. Leaning is not a Din Deraisa to say it, it's only Darabanan. So why do you have to lean for all four? Why do you Suffolk Darabanan Lekula? Says the Rani, what's going to happen? The first two cups are going to come, and you can say, well, I'm not leading now because it's Suffolk Darabanan Lekula. And then I'm not leading later because Suffolk Darabanan Lekula. What happened? You just contradicted yourself. Everybody agrees you have to lean for two of the cups. We're just not sure which ones. Whenever you have a Suffolk Darabanan Lekula in a situation of a tied to the Sasre, you have no right to be lenient. So. Okay, good, very good, good. So I'm trying to streamline a little bit. The Ben HaShemashos is a tricky, tricky kind of suffix. Is it a real suffix, a suffix, a metziah suffix, a loch? Are they both right? A lot of lumdus in terms of Ben HaShemashos. But for our purposes, the bottom line is the Gemara is clear, the Ben HaShemashos of Tisha B'Av is also. So either we draw the conclusion Tisha B'Av is quasi deraisa, or we draw the conclusion this is a different type of suffix that doesn't lend itself to suffix Darabanan Lekula. But one thing seems to be pretty clear, that we don't have to start Tisha B'Av before Tisha B'Av. Means it's bad enough, hot enough, we have to stop Ben HaShemashos, but it doesn't seem to be any reason to start before. Not so simple. So we take a look at the fifth of the Mar Mekomos, and we get back to the Yom Kippur mode. The Gemara raises the following question, we learned in a Braisa. The Torah says that you have to fast on Yom Kippur, but in a very strange way, the Torah says fast on the ninth day of Tishrei. Ninth day of Tishrei? The Torah just got finished saying a moment ago, Bayom The Torah says numerous places that Yom Kippur is on the 10th of Tishrei. So why does the Torah almost confuse us, almost mislead us, by saying Yom Kippur is on the 9th? Now it doesn't say it explicitly on the 9th. It says, B'tisha l'chodesh ba'erev. But what a strange way of writing. Why doesn't the Torah just say, observe Yom Kippur on the 10th? If that's, when it, that's what it says in every other place. So the Torah Shema Pet tells us as follows. Yochol b'tisha, I might think that you really have to fast on the 9th. Tamad loma ba'erev. Now the Torah says that the 9th in the evening. If ba'erev, that means after it gets dark, that's when Yom Kippur really starts. Tamad loma b'tisha. But the Torah does say in the 9th. Hakeitzan. Maschil mis'ana mibi'od yom. You have to begin the fast of Yom Kippur mibi'od yom, before Yom Kippur begins. Malamet shemosif michol al kodesh. This teaches us the principle of Tosefes, that you don't wait till the split second when the sun sets to stop eating. You have to begin the fast, to begin the observance of Yom Kippur a little bit before, which is exactly what we do. We come to shul, the women bench lech before, we come to shul, we say tefillah zakah, kol nu, whatever it is. We're ready to roll. We're in the Yom Kippur mode before the sun sets. We're fulfilling this mitzvah, mikam shemosif michol lekodesh. Then the Gemara continues, Eim yela b'chnei sasa b'tiyasa minayit. That's true about the beginning of Yom Kippur. How do I know you have to end Yom Kippur a little bit late? Tamad lomi erev ad erev. So this teaches us you have to end even after tzeis. This is exactly what we do. We don't blow shofar on the tat as when the stars come out. Until you blow shofar, the damai after you eat. It takes a long time. So we fulfill the mitzvah min haTorah of Tosefes both at the beginning and at the end. But then the Gemara makes a jump. Ein yeli yom kippurim, shabosos minayim. I know this is true on Yom Kippur. What about on Shabbos? Tamad lomi tishpesu. Yom Tov minayin, Tamad Lomah Shabbatchem, Haketzah, Kamokam Shesh Bo Shvus Masif Mechol HaKodesh. This is the source for the mitzvah we're familiar with, called Tosefes Shabbos V'Yom Tov. There's a mitzvah in HaTorah to begin Shabbos a little bit early, which is what we do. The women light candles a little bit early, the men hopefully Tav Mincha, but everyone should hopefully be stopping doing Melacha a little bit before Shabbos actually starts. In the summertime, we're a little bit more careful about this. We start very, very early. Most of us in the wintertime don't start as early, but we do a little bit of mitzvah of Tosefes. At first glance, this notion of Tosefes has absolutely nothing to do with Yom Kippur. I'm sorry, with Tisha B'Av. This is a Yom Kippur halacha, this is a Shabbos halacha, this is a Yom Tov halacha. What in the world does this have to do with our discussion in terms of Tisha B'Av? So the answer is, according to most of the Rishonim, we're right, it has nothing to do with Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av is not a day of Kedusha, it's not a day of Nisim Halacha, even in the real sense of the word, and therefore the notion of a Tosefes on Tisha B'Av presumably doesn't make any sense. However, if one takes a look at the sixth of the Marmikomos, the Rambam formulates the mitzvah of Tosefes a little bit different. The Rambam writes, "Kishem sheshvus melacha bo bein b'yom bein b'layla, kach shvus le'inui bein b'yom bein b'layla." One has to refrain from melacha on Yom Kippur in the daytime and the nighttime. One has to refrain from eating and drinking daytime and the nighttime. And listen how the Rambam describes the mitzvah of Tosefes. He just spoke about Malacha and Inui, and now he begins to describe the Sefes. V'tzarech lahosif michal lakodesh, v'chnisos v'tziyaso, sh'nema v'nisa v'zav sh'asef v'tish l'chosh, right out of the Gemara, listen to the Rambam, Klomar, when a Rishon says Klomar, that means he's about to almost change a little bit. He's going to tell you this is what it really means, Klomar. Hizchil latsum ulis anos me'erv tisha samach lasiri. Begin fasting and afflicting yourself on the 9th day, a little bit right before the 10th day begins. What is clearly missing from the Rambam? The Rambam started off by telling you, you're not allowed to do malacha on Yom Kippur, and you're not allowed to eat on Yom Kippur. And then when he begins to discuss the mitzvah of Tosefes, conspicuously missing is malacha. There is no mention of malacha concerning Tosefes, and that's what many Mefarshim point out, that the Rambam has a very unique shita. The Rambam's opinion is, Tosefes only applies to fasting, doesn't apply to malacha. Now somebody should raise a question, wait a second, but the Gemara said it applies to Shabbos and Yom Tov. On Shabbos and Yom Tov there's no fasting. So the answer is, the Rambam never ever quotes the din of Tosefes concerning Shabbos and Yom Tov. The Vilna Gaon claims that the Rambam held that there's actually another sugya that disagrees with the application to Shabbos and Yom Tov, and we follow the other sugya, and the Rambam shita seems to be that Tosefes doesn't apply to Shabbos and Yom Tov, and doesn't even apply to Yom Kippur, except for the mitzvah of tainus, for the mitzvah of fasting. So we have two very, very different approaches. What is Tosefes all about? According to many Rishonim, Tosefes means, before Yom Kippur, you have to stop eating, you have to stop doing melacha. Before Shabbos, you have to stop doing melacha. Before Yom Tov, you have to stop doing melacha. There's a mitzvah of Tosefes every Shabbos and every Yom Tov. According to the Rambam, no. There's no Tosefes on regular Shabbos and Yom Tov. There's not even Tosefes on Yom Kippur, except for fasting. What's the lumdus that we had to put this into a, in a sense, two hagdaras, two different definitions? What appears to be happening here is that most of the Rishonim are learning Tzefes is a din kedusha. We'll see if in Michol HaKodesh. Whenever there's a Yom Kadosh, Kedusha has to be preceded. You have to be Mosif Michol HaKodesh. The Rambam is holding, it's not a din Kedusha Sayom, it's a din in Tainis. When there's a mitzvah Tainis, there's a mitzvah fasting, Klomar Haskilis Anos Bibiod Yom. According to the Rambam, you have a very, very strange phenomena. I didn't say we pass this way, but according to the Rambam, as long as you're not eating, you can be in your car right till Shkia. You can be driving into Kol Nidre as long as you stop eating. If you're still munching on something in your car, then you're violating Tosefes. But the fact that you're doing Malacha is not a problem. Because the Rambam holds that Tosefes has nothing to do with Malacha. It has nothing to do with Kedusha Sayom. It's a mitzvah of Tainus. This Machlokes, the Rambam and the other Rishonim, now may spill over to Tisha B'Av. Chazal instituted the day of Tisha B'Av, and clearly they had their eyes on Yom Kippur. There are many similarities between the way we observe Tisha B'Av, the way we observe Yom Kippur. And one question, does this similarity carry over? Did Chazal institute the notion of Tosefes of Tisha B'Av? Does that make any sense at all? So the Ramban writes that it is absurd to discuss Tosefes on Tisha B'Av, because Tosefes only makes sense when we're talking about Kedusha. Tisha B'Av is not a Yom Kadosh, it's a Yom Eidol, not a Yom Kadosh, and therefore it would be ludicrous to discuss beginning Tisha B'Av early. It's bad enough we start Ben HaShemash, it's early not necessary. And according to the Rambam, who says that Tosefes is a function of Tzom, it has nothing to do with Kedusha Sayom. Proof positive, it doesn't apply in Shabbos. It doesn't apply in Yom Tov. It doesn't apply to Malacha. It applies to Tzom. When Chazal instituted Tisha B'Av, they had the eyes on Yom Kippur as the model. Just as Yom Kippur, there's a mitzvah of Tosefes, maybe there's a mitzvah of Tosefes on Tisha B'Av as well. So that seems to be the Shittas Rambam. And Perashat Mishnah seems to subscribe to that view. A strange thing, that you have to actually start Tisha B'Av a few minutes early also. Now, by default, we probably end up doing that anyway, because, you know, we look at the calendar says Shkia 7:35, whatever it is. Most people are not eating on Erev Tisha B'Av till 7:34 and a half. Most people are, you know, nervous, maybe the watch isn't right, the calendar's not, you know, most people are already, you know, already in the Tisha B'Av mode, already a couple minutes before. According to the Rambam, that would be a requirement of Tosefes, similar to Yom Kippur. According to other Rishonim, that comparison would be completely irrelevant, because Tisha B'Av is so radically different than Yom Kippur in terms of lacking Kedushas Hayom. There is another important distinction between Yom Kippur and Tisha B'Av. Go down to the 7th of the Mamakamos, where the Shulchan Aruch tells us that Chaya Kol Shloshim Yom V'chein Chola Shu Tzarech Lecho Ein Tzarech Omed El Machilna Samiyad V'makam Choli Lo Gozer Rabbanon. The Shulchan Aruch quotes that if you have a woman who gave birth within the last 30 days, or you have a Chola who is not so sick, not deathly ill, Ein Tzarech Omed, you don't have to get the doctors to come and say his life is in danger. Just the mere fact that he is sick, he's a Chola She'ein by Sakon, his life is not in danger, he is not required to fast on Tisha B'Av. Now, this is clearly not the case concerning Yom Kippur. Concerning Yom Kippur, which is a din in the Torah, in order to permit eating on Yom Kippur, one has to be a Chola She'yesh by Sakona. One's life has to be in danger. Now, again, it doesn't have to be certain danger. It has to be some degree, a very, very small percentage of a suffix of pikuach nefesh, one is required to eat on Yom Kippur. But short of that, even though the person may be very, very uncomfortable, the woman who gave birth 2 weeks ago is probably very uncomfortable, but she is obligated to fast on Yom Kippur, one would not be permitted to eat. There's a little bit of a misconception. Some people think that if you have less than the shear, that's okay, even if you're not deathly ill. That is not correct. The pachas mikas shear is for somebody who is a chol sheyesh b'sakana. It's just that lechatchila we try if we can to feed them less if it's medically sound. But if a person is a chol she'ein b'sakana, we assume la halacha that they're not permitted to eat at all. So if you, when it comes to Tisha B'Av, all that falls by the wayside. Why is that? Why are we so lenient on Tisha B'Av? So the Shulchan Aruch said exactly why. He said the magic word, lo gozu rabbanon, that it's only mid rabbanon. Since Tisha B'Av is only mid rabbanon, either because Tisha B'Av was always the rabbanon, or Tisha B'Av is banazez the rabbanon, depending on what you think about the previous discussion, as being a rabbanon, therefore, for Mokam Chol L'Sheim B'Sakana, Chazal never instituted the bits of Tisha B'Av. Therefore, there's no reason for a person to be machmer on this. The Rambam writes that sometimes if people weren't in so much pain, there would be machmer. But Me'ikar Adin, one is not required to be machmer in this. If a person meets those criteria of being a Chol L'Sheim B'Sakana, whatever those criteria are, so then one is exempt from the fasting on Tisha B'Av. So up until now, we've been speaking a lot about Yom Kippur and Tisha B'Av, focusing a little bit on the timing, focusing a little bit on the eating, the drinking, the cholim. there are other Isurim that apply both on Yom Kippur and Tisha B'Av, which are similar to one another, and that's what we refer to, we mentioned before, the Shar Inuyim, the other restrictions. That one is not allowed to wash, so the halachas of Yom Kippur and Tisha B'Av are pretty much the same. One is not allowed to wear shoes, the halachas are the same. One is not permitted to have relations, the halachas are pretty much the same. So all the Shar Inuyim, Yom Kippur and Tisha B'Av, pretty much go hand in hand. There is one particular point about one of the Isurim on both on Yom Kippur and Tisha B'Av, where although in the world of halacha are really identical, perhaps a little bit in the world of machshava may add a little bit of a nuance that Yom Kippur has that Tisha B'Av doesn't have. There's a throwback to something that I spoke about last year. I'm not going to tell off the whole story about the shoes from last year. Those who want it, if I get it on the tape, I'll probably throw a chazit for you. But there's one slight nakuda, one slight point that maybe is relevant for our discussion as well. And we know that certain times during the year, when one is not allowed to wear shoes, one doesn't wear shoes on Yom Kippur, one doesn't wear shoes on Tisha B'Av, one doesn't wear shoes on Be'avelos, there's another time when one doesn't wear shoes. You take a look at the 8th of the Mamakomos. Be'ezi Mora Mikdash. What is an example of the mitzvah of Mora Mikdash, of treating the base of Mikdash with the proper awe and reverence? Le'ikonis Adam Harabayis B'maklo B'bin Olo. One is not allowed to walk onto the Harabayis carrying his walking stick or wearing one's shoes. That would be a violation of Mora HaMikdash. Now again, in the pure halachic sense, the reason why we don't wear shoes on Yom Kippur is because it's a time of Inui, and whether it's a Deraisa din, a Derabanan din of Shari Inuyim, it's up for discussion. But in a little bit more of a Hashkafic sense, maybe there's something deeper to it as well. That we don't wear shoes on Yom Kippur because we, in a sense, really are in Mikdash. We're as close to Mikdash on Yom Kippur as we can ever get. We dress like we're in Mikdash, we put in our kittels, we try to emulate the Kohen Gadol, we say the Avoda, we come to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Kedusha V'Tahara, we've in a sense recreated Mikdash, and perhaps one of the parts of the recreation of Mikdash, at least in the Hashkafic sense of the word, may be the prohibition of wearing shoes. Now again, in the pure halachic sense, the wearing shoes in Yom Kippur is the same as Tisha B'Av, maybe slight nuances of differences, but maybe there's an added dimension, at least in the world of Machshav as well. So we spoke a lot about, both in terms of lomdus and in terms of practical halacha, some of the similarities, some of the differences between Tisha B'Av and Yom Kippur. So I want to conclude just for a couple of moments with perhaps a theme that appears both in terms of where we go from with Tisha B'Av and how, in a sense, we prepare for Yom Kippur, which is down the line, more than 2 months from now. I had the privilege just a couple of days ago to say this over in the Tveria by the Keva of Rabbi Akiva. We took a group of the Bachram from Mencius Waikolel to different Kvarim up in the north, and my role was to speak at each of the Kvarim. So we got to the Rambam's Keva, I had to say something relevant for the Rambam, we went to Rav Shimon Bar Yochai Meron, I had to say Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, so I had to make sure that it was humorous. I did this already, it's not the first time I did it. Remember last year when I was doing it, so I was quoting something from the Rambam's Kever. I was quoting a particular Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva, and I was fumfing a little bit on the Rambam. I didn't remember the exact wording. I said, you know, Be'erech such and such. And then all of a sudden I realized, I guess, well, one of the benefits of modern technology. So I whipped out my phone, went to my Lech Chavaderech app, and I found, lo and behold, the Rambam's Tshuva. So it was a little bit of, I felt a little bit strange. I'm sitting there with Kedusha V'Tahara in front of the Rambam's Kever and reading off my phone the last Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva to give the boys inspiration. I don't know who took pictures of it and put it up. The rabbi just went, high tech in front of the Rambam's Kever. So this year, I had it all planned. I knew I didn't have to fumfker and find it. I had everything, all the Mamakomos were all planned for the phone. So I quoted my Mesil Sashama, and I mean my Mesil Sashama, Ram and Ram, Shubach Chai. So all the Heilig Gedolim got quoted by all the Lech Chavadach, whatever that's worth. Anyway, so I had this chost a couple of days ago to speak at Rabbi Akiva's Kever. And I mentioned that there are two very, very famous statements of Rabbi Akiva. Perhaps two, there are many famous statements, but two perhaps of the most famous statements of Rabbi Akiva. One of them is the Mishnah, the very end of Masechet Yuma, where Rabbi Akiva concludes the Mishnah of Yuma and says, Am Rabbi Akiva, Shreichem Yisrael, Lifnei Miatem Mitarim Mitareschem. In front of who are you purifying yourself? Who is purifying you? Mikveh Yisrael Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu purifies you. Ma Mikveh Mitaris Zatveh, Ma HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mitaris Yisrael. A beautiful, beautiful conclusion to Masechet Yuma, speaking about the ability of Klai Yisrael to become Tor and the Yom of Kedusha Mitar, of Yom Kippur, of Nesha Mitaru, HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself is Mitar Klai Yisrael. A beautiful, inspiring statement of Rabbi Akiva. And another famous statement of Rabbi Akiva, also at the end of a Masechta, the end of Masechet Machos, the famous story about how the Tanoim were walking past the Harabayas, and they noticed the Shul Yotzei Beis Kodesh HaKadoshim. They saw the fox coming out of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and there were two different responses. Some of the Tanoim were so sad, and they started to cry, ay, 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 Al Hai Tzion Sheshomim Shulim Hilchul Bo Poskin Eicha Nebuch Nebuch. This Poskin has been fulfilled in a literal sense, Shulim Hilchul Bo. And his Rabbi Kiva l'sachik. Rabbi Kiva started to laugh. And they asked him, what are you laughing for? So Rabbi Kiva said, I'll tell you why I'm laughing. Because look what happened. This nevuah was just fulfilled. That means what the Navi said really happened. It's not a game. It's not a joke. It really happened. Well, guess what? Turn the page. There's another nevuah. You know what the other nevuah is? Oh, the Yesh was a Cain, was a Cainus, Bechavus, Yishalayim. There's going to come a time when people are going to sit, all the men and all the women sitting in the streets of Yishalayim, and the children are going to be playing. It's going to be a beautiful time. It's going to be a gula. I always get the goosebumps every time I have the schus to go in Yerushalayim. I walk past the park. I sometimes literally start to tear. Your mom see the pasuk. You see the people. Sometimes you see the grandparents sitting on the park bench. I see the kids running around and playing. It's hard to argue with the nevuah. It's mamish pemol. It's the pshuto kimashmo. Oh, the yesh was game is game for Yerushalayim. So Rabbi Kiva told the other Tanoim, don't worry, it's terrible what we're seeing now, but don't worry. Od Yeshu is Canaan. And what were the last words of Mesechus Matos? Amalo, Akiva Nichamtan, Akiva Nichamtan. You, Rabbi Kiva, you have comforted us. So I was thinking to myself, you know, like in Lomdus, when you see, you know, a Rashi says something here, and Rashi says, ooh, Lishitasa. Rashi is Lishitasa. The Rambam is Lishitasa. The Magen Avraham is Lishitasa. It's a way of learning. If I say something in one place, in another place, I'm following my basic train of thought. I think that's Rabbi Akiva l'shitasai. That Rabbi Akiva had the same response, he had the same mindset at the end of Maseches Yuma and the end of Maseches Matos discussing the Korban. I was wondering why the Tana, why Rabbi Danasi placed these words of Rabbi Akiva at the very end of Maseches Yuma. You know, it's not Yuma per se. I'm Rabbi Akiva, Ashreichem Yisrael, lift them yet. You can sing that song a lot, Bar Merosa. You can sing that song any day. Why does it fit Dafka at the end of Maseches Yuma? I thought that maybe Rabbi Akiva was addressing the following phenomena. You know, we know that Yom Kippur was a day, Bizman Shebeis Mikdash HaKayim, of great Kedusha, great Tahara, the Avodas Hayom, the highlight of the Avodas Hayom, and there's a very, very big letdown after the Churban. And we even say it in Adavi and Yom Kippur, you know, after we finish the Avoda, we say those long piyutim, and say, oy, 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 you know, Ashri Ayin Rasa Kaleila, Nebuch, Nebuch, now, look what used to be, and now Nebuch, Nebuch, and page after page after page. Remember when I was a little kid, I thought those are the pages that you skip, because remember the shul that I used to daven in. So all those pages in the old Birnbaum Machshav didn't have any English translation, so I was just assumed that nobody said them. Then when I got a little bit older, I realized, wait a second, you're actually supposed to say these things. But I know they're very long, but they're very powerful, because they really, really get you to highlight that notion. Ashri Ayin, Nebuchadnezzar, Meir Yabon HaMikdash. So it's a pining and the yearning of those piyutim. And it was most probably that first Yom Kippur, after the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, imagine for a moment the mindset of people. The Beis HaMikdash was destroyed on Tisha B'Av. It's 2 months later. It's Yom Kippur. You know, the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. It's terrible, terrible, terrible. But you know what? Life goes on. You know, basically, if the average person didn't live in Yerushalayim necessarily, wasn't a Kohen, he wasn't doing a vote in the Beis HaMikdash, okay, yes, it's true. You know, it was a terrible, terrible tragedy. But in terms of the outcome of day in and day out, you know, life continued, and all of a sudden it must have hit them like a ton of bricks. That first Yom Kippur without a Beis HaMikdash, it must have been prevented. So lahavil, not even lahavil, like, you know, chaman litzlan, a person loses a relative. Everybody knows that first Yom Tif, you know, the first Pesach Seder, the first, you know, Rosh Hashanah, whatever it is, it's very, very hard. Rightfully so, it's very, very difficult. That first Yom Kippur, when all of a sudden Klal Yisrael comes to shul and they're reading Parshas Achrimos, and all of a sudden they realize, you know what? There's no Beis HaMikdash. There's no Seol HaZozo. There's no Kohen Gadol. What happened? There must have been such a feeling of yush, such a feeling of despair, to almost throw on the table. To throw on the towel. Came along with Rabbi Akiva. And again, I'm not necessarily saying that chronologically Rabbi Akiva was slightly after this, but yet the same period. Rabbi Akiva lived through right after the Churban. His Rebbeim for sure were very much involved in the time of the Churban. Rabbi Akiva was responding to the Churban. But he was responding to the Churban on Yom Kippur. And Rabbi Akiva must have told his Balabatim on Yom Kippur, Ashreichem Yisrael lifnei miyate b'tarim, that yes, it's terrible and it's tragic that there's no Beis HaMikdash, but there's still Tahara left. We can still become Tov without a Beis HaMikdash. It's not the same. We daven, we cry for it, but you know what? Mikveh Yisrael Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is Lifnei Hashem Titar, was said even Shalom is not a Mikdash. Lifnei Hashem Titar is not dependent on the Avodas HaYoyim. Lifnei Hashem Titar is a Haftach from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that you can become Tar just on Yom Kippur, even in the absence of a Mikdash. Mikdash. How did Rabbi Akiva know to say this? Rabbi Akiva L'shitasai. Rabbi Akiva also knew how to respond to Tisha B'Av. Whereas the other Tanoim threw their hands up in despair and said, Shul Yaitzvah Beis Kodesh HaKadoshim, and there's nothing left. Tisha B'Av is here, and it's here to stay, and there's nothing for us to look forward to. Rabbi Akiva cheered them up. Rabbi Akiva comforted them. No, Akiva Nicham Tanu. Rabbi Akiva had the Jewish response to Tisha B'Av, and he was the one who had the Jewish response to Yom Kippur as well. And ultimately, it was Rabbi Akiva's response that prevailed. And the only reason why we're back here today is because of the Rabbi Akiva's and the Rabbi Akiva's Mesorah, his tradition, to be able to say, yes, there was a Churban, and it was terrible, and it was just tragic, and we cry for it, and maybe even a Mikdash, but in the Churban, we still see the opportunity of Od Yeshua Zakenim, Zakenim Zachov Yishalayim. We wouldn't have what we have today if not for the 2,000 years of people hoping and praying, following the footsteps of Rabbi Akiva. And we wouldn't have what we have today if not for the Rabbi Akivas who taught Klal Yisrael how to observe Yom Kippur even in the absence of a Beis HaMikdash. It's not surprising that the minhag, the universal minhag Yisrael, is the first words out of a mouth when Yom Kippur is over is Lashon HaBav Yerushalayim. That's an integral part of Yom Kippurim, because yes, we feel that there's something missing in Yom Kippur b'zman hazeh, but Mehei Ribon HaMikdash is going to come back again. So Rabbi Akiva was the one who connected the dots for us. So we saw a little bit about the observance, the commemoration, the halachas that connect and sometimes distinguish between Yom Kippur and Tisha B'Av, but there is a common theme between them as well. Usually, I haven't been in my shul a couple of years already in Tisha B'Av, but when I used to be in the shul for Tisha B'Av, so I'd always get up at Motzoi Tisha B'Av, right after Maariv, Motzoi Tisha B'Av. Sometimes I'd make the announcement before Maariv, by Motzoi, by the end of Maariv, there was nobody there to talk to. But usually, right before Maariv, I would say, I just want to remind everybody that today is now Yud Av. According to my calculations, that gives us 2 months exactly from Yud Av to Yom Kippur to get ready. So it's Motzoi Tisha B'Av. After ready, the wheels have to start turning. Lifnei Hashem Titar. Hashem Baruch Hu should fulfill for us how we started off the Shia with the Nevuas, that although these are now days of Tzom, but B'Yat Hashem very, very soon, hopefully B'Yat Hashem by Monday night, these days should be Yilei Beis Yisrael, L'Sos, L'Simcha, L'Mu'adim Tovim. We hope B'Yat Hashem to be able to celebrate many, many Simchas together.
Thank you, Rabbi Salusky. There are still some more bagels and some food and nosh in the back. We could also use some help in cleaning up. I want to thank the committee, particularly Mike, for coming so early in the morning to help set up.